Truth we sing will stick in our hearts and minds throughout the week. If you have a Bible, please open to Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Last week, we began looking at our stewardship of technology. We considered some of the potential dangers that are often associated with our use of digital tech. And as we said last week, and what is so important to be reminded of and to reiterate constantly, is that the real issue is not technology. The real issue is not your phone, it's not your computer, it's not your tablet device, it is our hearts. The way we use technology, the way we interact with one another in digital ways is a reflection of what is happening in our hearts and minds. And this is so important when we remember what Jesus said about the greatest commandment, which is to love the Lord your God with all your mind, heart, soul, and strength. And that the second commandment is like it, to love your neighbor as yourself. And so it is so important that we are examining and considering our hearts and our minds in our usage of technology. We are fooling ourselves if we think that technology has no effect on us. We are fooling ourselves if we think that digital technology has no effect on the way we love God and interact with one another. As we said last week, technology is wonderful. It's very, very useful, but there are some subtle dangers. There are some temptations that really should be printed as warning labels on many of the devices that we use. Last week, we considered four lies that we must be on guard against. They were this. Lie number one, when it comes to loving God, digital distractions are no big deal. Lie number two, life is all about me, and so it doesn't really matter how I spend my time. Lie number three, I can crave and live for the approval of others and still honor God at the same time. Lie number four, if I don't stay digitally connected 24/7, then I'm going to miss out on something really important. These are subtle lies. They're dangers that we need to proactively confront and address with the truth. Now this morning we're going to look at a few more lies. Lies that can potentially hinder our fellowship and can hinder us from cultivating and growing and building authentic relationships with one another. And again, we want to meet these lies head on with the truth. We want to love one another. We want to know one another in truth. We want to communicate well with each other. We want to enjoy the community and the fellowship that Christ Himself has established. So let's pray and then we'll get to work. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we're so thankful for another opportunity to open and to read and to study your word. Father, you have done a marvelous thing, a good thing. Not only in saving us, but then in placing us into your body, your family. Father, we want to love one another. We want to know and be known. We want to experience what Proverbs talks about with iron sharpening iron. So we would ask that you would please remove, take away any blinders that we have in this area. Help us to see each other, to love each other in a way that really does reflect your love and that honors you. We pray this in Jesus' good and precious name. Amen. Towards the beginning of Ephesians chapter 4, the Apostle Paul talks about the necessity, the importance of us walking in a manner worthy of the gospel. He talks about preserving the unity in the body of Christ. He describes the need for all believers to be built up and equipped that we would mature and progress on together. Towards the end of chapter 4, Paul talks about putting off the old man, putting away those old habits and practices that used to entrap us, that used to weigh us down. And in place of that, we are to put on the new man, following Christ, walking after him. And Paul provides us with a number of dangers and traps that we are to be on guard against. And it's here that we want to focus our time and attention this morning. Look at verse 25. Ephesians chapter 4. We'll read verses 25 to 32. Therefore, having put away falsehood, Let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor doing honest work with his own hands so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. As we consider these verses, as we consider the truths and the principles that are before us, the first lie that we want to address and to correct is this. Lie number one, it is healthy to present online a false or highly edited version of myself. That is a lie. And did you notice how Paul begins here in verse 25? He says, therefore, having put away falsehood, let each of you speak the truth with his neighbor. And yet far too many of us have grown way too accustomed to presenting a false, highly edited, carefully crafted version of ourselves and of our lives that does not match with reality. The truth is, as relational creatures made in the image of God, we desire to be known, we desire to be loved, we desire to be accepted. We want to be known. We want to be loved. We want to be accepted. Now, upon hearing this, you might be tempted to say, well, what's the big deal? Is this really so important? What's wrong with presenting a kind of false, maybe highly edited version of myself online? I'm not hurting anybody. I'm not damaging anyone. Well, let me ask you a few questions, and these are rhetorical questions. Please don't answer out loud. Is presenting a false, heavily edited version of yourself, is that the best way to be known, loved, and accepted? Is presenting a false, heavily edited version of yourself, does that sound like what the Apostle Paul is here exhorting us to and admonishing us to when he says, put away falsehood and speak truth with your neighbor? Does presenting a false, heavily edited version of yourself, does that line up with the example and with the teaching of Christ? When Jesus was here on earth, did he regularly lie about himself or exaggerate the truth about himself? Did Jesus ever commend and encourage people who claim to be one thing, who present themselves one way, and yet in reality are something totally different? Did Jesus commend them? Did he encourage that kind of behavior? No, Jesus had a special word for people like that. Hypocrite. And he called them to repentance. He called them to see their sin for what it was and to walk in truth. Listen, brothers and sisters, as sinful creatures, we are tempted continually to exaggerate and to lie about ourselves in order to earn approval and elicit envy from one another. One author said this, the digital world allows us the tools for self-replication and the hope that we can garner infinite attention and infinite regard from others and in that way achieve a sort of online fame. But, he writes, online attention proves to be an incapable substitute for true intimacy, and the addiction to a crafted online image renders true intimacy impossible. Friend, if you settle for a version of friendship and connection that is based on some false, edited, carefully crafted, exaggerated version of yourself, if you are unwilling to risk being known according to truth, according to who you really are, you will miss out. you will not experience the true fellowship and the community that Paul describes here in Ephesians and the community that Christ died to create and to establish. There is a very real danger in this, brothers and sisters, because we can become so accustomed to presenting a false, edited version of ourselves that, listen, we begin to think that face-to-face conversation seems really awkward and really uncomfortable, and we'd rather have nothing to do with it. We can begin to think that true, honest, authentic conversation is to be avoided instead of to be accepted and embraced, where we can be loved and challenged and known and be known in truth. Remember that after Adam and Eve sinned, what did they do? They ran. They ran from God to hide themselves and to try and cover their shame. And it was God who came looking for them. It was God who sought them to put His plan in place to ultimately send a Redeemer that we may be reconciled to God and enjoy true fellowship where we are known and accepted according to truth. Friend, remember, sin always will drive you to the shadows. Sin always will drive you to the shadows. It will drive you to lie about who you are, your twisted shame and your pride. It will prompt you to put out there a false, edited version of yourself so that you can only be known not according to truth and only be known from a distance. But the gospel is so different than that. The gospel is such good news. The gospel calls us into the light. The gospel calls us to honesty. Honesty about where we've been, who we presently are, and where we're going. The gospel calls us to know and to be known. As family, as brothers and sisters in Christ, as those, listen, who are not perfect, as those who stumble in many ways, but as those who are walking in truth with God, because we've been changed, we've been redeemed, we've been reconciled unto Him. The Apostle John talked about this so beautifully in 1 John 1:9. He says, if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship with one another. And the blood of Jesus, His Son, cleanses us from all sin. And so, yes, please hear me loud and clear. Life in the body of Christ, life at Harbor Shores Church will always be hard. It will always be hard. It will always be a little awkward. It will always be at least a little messy, because you're here and I'm here and Mike Wolf is here. So life in the body of Christ, it will always be difficult, because all of us, listen, all of us are a sanctified work in progress. We all struggle with various sins. We are all tempted at times to be selfish and self-centered. And the Apostle Paul knew this. The Spirit of God anticipated this truth. And so He inspired Paul to write, as he does in verse 31, let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as God in Christ forgave you. Forgive as you have been forgiven. Show love and compassion and kindness, just as God in Christ has shown you abundant mercy and compassion and kindness. And friend, remember, God is not stingy with His grace. God is not stingy with His love and with His mercy, and He delights for us to know Him, and He delights for us to live in true, authentic, honest community with one another. This is what God wants for us. So run from those things that would drive you to the shadows, that would hinder you from engaging in fellowship and relationship in the body of Christ. Is it hard? Yes. Is it worth it? Always. always. So lie number one, is it healthy to present a false, highly edited version of myself? It is not healthy. It is unhealthy. It's a fellowship killer. It's a community killer. Put away falsehood. Be known according to truth. Now, lie number two is a little similar to lie number one, but it has a slightly different emphasis. Lie number two is this. It's good to use technology to shield myself from authentic interaction. One author has said this. Isolation is both the promise and the price of technological advance. Now, let that sink in for just a moment. That is an interesting thought. Technology promises isolation, which in many ways we like and we desire, but it also costs us being isolated, which in many ways we hate. We seem to have a love-hate relationship with isolation. At times we love it, and at times we hate it. Again, one author has written, the problem is that we invite loneliness, even though it makes us miserable. The history of our use of technology is a history of isolation desired and achieved. One person has described smartphones and tablets as like a personal shield that you can just very easily and readily and quickly pull out and use at any moment that you want to shield yourself from some kind of human and personal interaction. I don't think there's any denying this fact. We are good at sending signals with even just the way we use our devices. Have you noticed that? You've perhaps gotten onto an airplane and you sit down next to someone and they have their tablet, their device out, and they are actively scrolling and they're looking at something and they are playing a game, and that sends a message. I'm busy. I really don't want to be interrupted. I don't want to talk with you. And perhaps you've sat down next to someone else. They have their device out, but they also have earbuds in, and they're watching a movie. They are playing a game. That sends an even stronger message. Please leave me alone. And then maybe you sit down next to someone else and they have those massive, expensive headphones that cover their entire head. And that sends the strongest message. Don't even think about talking to me. Don't even think about trying to engage with me. And listen, not only that, and this is just a side note, okay? The fact that technology breeds isolation is a brilliant marketing and money-making scheme. Isolation, listen, does not lend itself to sharing. And so we feel like we have to have our own device. Listen, sharing almost seems like cruel and unusual punishment. Just ask your kids. If you have to share your phone, share your tablet, share your computer, I mean, that is cruel and unusual. But I need my own. I can't share with someone else. They will intrude into my use and my personal space. Listen, for today's carefully trained consumer, sharing has become an intrusion into our personal space. Go get your own is the message we hear and live by today. One author, again, has helpfully noted that our obsession with technology is causing a social reversal. Listen, the desire to be alone in public and never alone in seclusion. We can be shielded in public and surrounded in isolation, meaning we can escape the awkwardness of human interaction on the street and the boredom of solitude in our own homes. Or so we think. And even the way we passively use technology does send a signal. If you're in a meeting, if you are in a classroom setting and you put your device away, you are perceived as alert, as engaged, as part of the conversation. If you leave your device out, if you leave your computer open, your tablet present there, you are perceived as engaged for the moment, but potentially unengaged should someone more important call, text, email, or want to engage in some way. And if you have your device out and you are actively working on it in a classroom meeting environment, you are perceived as unengaged, as even dismissive of the people around you. Because divided attention is often a way that we communicate disdain for others. I can remember very early on in our marriage when Anna and I were living over in West Covina, California, right off East Arrow Highway. And we had a beautiful two-bedroom, two-bath apartment that we were probably paying an obscene amount of money for. And I was in the kitchen dutifully doing what all good husbands should do. I was either loading or unloading the dishwasher. I can't remember which that's not a usual occurrence around the house, so don't pat me on the back just yet. But there I was in the kitchen, and I was unloading the dishwasher, and my wife approached me, and she began to talk to me. And I kept unloading the dishwasher. And as she was talking to me about whatever it was that she was talking to me about, I noticed, I detected some frustration in her voice. And I continued to unload the dishwasher, and I was thinking, huh, I wonder why she's getting worked up. This is very interesting. I kept unloading the dishwasher, and I was listening. And then at some point, my dear wife said to me, would you stop unloading the dishwasher and pay attention to what I'm saying? And I was like, I am paying attention to what you're saying, but listen, by dividing my attention, I was projecting dismissiveness to her, that I was not really alert, that I was not truly engaged in what she was saying. It's interesting to note, brothers and sisters, listen, the way we try to multitask and juggle and divide our attention between so many pieces of conversation, between so many fragments of details of our personal life. For many of us, life has become one big whiplash between cheap laughs, sorrow, profound thoughts, dumb memes. You've probably experienced this when you're scrolling on Facebook or on any social media site. For just a few moments, you can be hit with a variety of things. You see an announcement of sickness, an announcement of cancer. Someone you know and love is going through a horrendous trial. And then as you scroll just a bit further, you see a birth announcement or an engagement announcement or a new job announcement. And then you scroll further and you see a funny cat video about how cats are afraid of cucumbers. And then you scroll a little bit further. You've seen the video. And then you scroll a little bit further, and there's a profound quote from the Bible or some profound quote from some theologian who's been dead for 500 years. And then you scroll further, and there's a hilarious meme featuring Gene Wilder or Chuck Norris. And you have just been hit with so many fragments of conversation and so many pieces of information and personal information continually coming at you. I want to read you a rather lengthy quote, but please hang with me in this because I think it makes a good point. One author has noted this. God created us to carry multiple emotions simultaneously, such as joy and sorrow. But in this digital age, those seasons come at us too quickly. And because they hit and leave so soon, we seldom feel the weight of our emotions. Behind the safety of our screens, we can more easily shield ourselves from direct contact with the pain, the fears, and the joys of others, and the complexity of their personal experiences. This doesn't make us suppress emotion. It makes us express contrived emotion. We grow emotionally distant with our expressions. We become content to LOL with our thumbs or to cry emoticon tears to express our sorrow because we cannot and will not take the time to genuinely invest ourselves in real tears of sorrow. We use our devices to multitask our emotions. This makes us broadly connected but emotionally shallow. That's a horrible thought, that we've become broadly connected and emotionally shallow. Paul writes in Romans 12:15, rejoice with those who rejoice, weep with those who weep. And brothers and sisters, this takes time to do this. This takes sacrifice to do this. This takes intentionality to do this well for one another. And not only that, but tragically, in this digital age, it can become easy for us to even communicate an air of superiority to others through how we use our devices. And when we entertain proud and arrogant attitudes and behaviors, we definitely miss out and enjoy the honest, authentic community that Christ has placed us into. Look again at what Paul writes in verse 25 of Ephesians 4. He said, "Let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor." Why? For we are members one of another. We are members of the same body. Therefore, it is insane to be dismissive of one another or arrogant towards one another or to try to project some air of superiority against one another. You know this to be true as you consider your own body. Your hand is not superior to your eye. You prefer that they work together in harmony. Your lungs are not superior to your heart. They are both essential, but they are unique, and you prefer that they work together. Paul writes in Romans 12:16, "Live in harmony with one another. Do not be haughty, but associate with the lowly. Never be wise in your own sight." But instead of doing this, it is easy. Oh, it is so easy when we encounter a difficult situation or a difficult person to just whip out our device and immediately retreat. To whip out our device and to put up the do not disturb sign. Leave me alone. I don't really care. We can misuse tech to save us from the very people that God has called us to love. We need to learn from the example of the Apostle John, who wrote about the joy of authentic community. He wrote in 2 John verse 12, he says, "Though I have much to write to you, I would rather not use paper and ink. Instead, I hope to come to you and talk face to face." See, why is this, John? Why do you want to talk face to face instead of just sending a letter? He says, "So that our joy may be complete." I want to risk open and honest and authentic face-to-face conversation with you so that our joy in our fellowship could be made complete. Lie number one, it's healthy to present a false, highly edited version of myself, of yourself. Lie number two, it's good to use technology to shield myself from authentic interaction. And lie number three, it's just words on a screen. What I type, write, post, blog, tweet, it doesn't really matter. I don't know if you've noticed this or not, but there's a lot of anger out there on the World Wide Web. Seems as though intense, vicious comments have become the norm for Facebook, Twitter, the comment sections on various blogs and news sites. Why is this the case? Why do we feel comfortable saying something online that we would never say to someone face to face? Believe it or not, there's a special name for this. You can see it noted on your outline. When we are more likely to vent anger and rage towards others screen to screen instead of face to face, researchers call this anonymous rage. Anonymous rage. But look again at what the Apostle Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 4. Look at what he says about anger and about our words. Verse 26, "Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger and give no opportunity to the devil." Verse 29, "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths." Verse 31, "Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamor and slander be put away from you along with all malice." We need to remember that when we indulge in anonymous rage, we forget. We forget that there is a priceless human being made in the image of God on the receiving end of our angry and uncontrolled words. Sadly, we feel free to blast people online because we don't really know them. We'll probably never, perhaps, meet them face to face. And so it really doesn't matter what I say. And we try to hide behind the lie of anonymity. And yet, no matter the context, whether online or in person, we need to remember the wisdom from James 1. James 1:19 says, "Let every person be quick to hear, slow to speak," and we might add to that, "slow to tweet, slow to blog, slow to post, slow to text." And then James says, "and slow to anger, for the anger of man does not produce the righteousness of God." One Christian said, "Our typing thumbs lack empathy without living faces in front of us. It is much easier to slander an online avatar than a real life brother." And not only that, we also need to be reminded that we are all accountable to God for all our angry, slanderous, gossipy type words. Jesus said in Matthew 12, "I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give account for every careless word they speak." Jesus said again in Matthew 5, "You have heard that it was said of old, 'You shall not murder,' and whoever murders will be liable to judgment. But I say to you that everyone who is angry with his brother will be liable to judgment. Whoever insults his brother will be liable to the council. And whoever says, 'You fool,' will be liable to the hell of fire." Our words do not go unnoticed by God. And we are responsible for how we interact and for how we lead each other through the words we choose to use. Again, Paul writes in Ephesians 4:29, "Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouth." So none of that, okay, so if none of that should come out of my mouth, then what should come out of my mouth? Paul, and Paul says, "I'm so glad you're asked. Here is the answer. But only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear." If it does not benefit, if it does not build up, if it does not edify, correct, or encourage in the right way, brothers and sisters, let us choose to not say it, to not tweet it. Don't Snapchat it. Don't text it. Don't blog it. Charles Spurgeon once said, "The easiest work in the world is to find fault." Tony Ranke once wrote, "Each of us has an inner troll, an inner slanderer, some part of us that would love to text some dirt to a friend, publish dirt online, and anonymously consume that dirt online." Ray Ortland writes, "With social media, we can now harm and embarrass and stigmatize people with greater force than ever before in human history. Self-restraint has never been more important." Self-restraint has never been more important. Proverbs 12:18 reminds us that there is one whose rash words are like sword thrusts, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. Brothers and sisters, remember, what you say matters. It matters to God, and it matters to those who are influenced and shaped by the words you speak and by the words you type. So lie number one, it is healthy to present a false, highly edited version of myself. Lie number two, it's good to use technology to shield myself from authentic interaction. Lie number three, it's just words on a screen. What I type, write, post, blog, tweet doesn't really matter. And then lie number four, I can achieve sanctification and maturity on my own, away from other believers. That's a lie. That's a lie. We all need real, honest, face-to-face, friction-producing interaction. Proverbs 27, verse 17 says, "Iron sharpens iron, one man sharpens another." And there's no way to sharpen iron without there being friction. The most Christ-shaping, the most edifying conversation are probably those that's going to involve some friction. They're going to involve us saying and us hearing some hard things. And we should not try to avoid this. I think it would be wise to, whenever possible, handle disagreements and hard conversations face to face. If you choose to have a difficult, hard conversation via text or email, or even worse yet, if you're just trying to emoji the conversation back and forth, which I do not recommend, you run the high risk of there being miscommunication. When working through a hard topic, it is good to be able to observe body language, to be able to observe tone of voice and attitude, and to see the face of the brother or sister for whom Christ died. And remember Paul's example in this. When he felt the need to confront Peter, because Peter had been playing somewhat the part of the hypocrite. In Galatians 2:11, Paul says, "But when Cephas came to Antioch, I opposed him via Twitter." Because he stood... Oh, didn't say that! "I opposed him to his face because he stood condemned." It's interesting that Paul chose not to write a letter, but to go face to face to talk with Paul. We get other good, clear direction on this matter from Hebrews 10:24, which says, "And let us," that's plural, "let us consider how to stir up one another." Again, we are in this together to love and good works, not neglecting to meet together as is the habit of some, but encouraging one another, and all the more as you see the day drawing near. Brothers and sisters, we must always remember, sanctification is a community project. Sanctification is a community project, and we are in this together to see one another refined and shaped unto the likeness of Christ. We are in this together, and we need this face-to-face fellowship for this. Now, there's something that I also want to draw your attention to that helps to kind of counteract and counterbalance this truth. It is true, you can see this on your outline, that we need face-to-face fellowship, but we also need something else. We also need alone time for personal growth. And we are all afforded at least some measure of alone time, but sadly, we often fumble the ball. And we often waste and we misuse this precious alone time that God has entrusted to us. The fact is we need to guard, we need to protect time to be alone with God. We should say with the psalmist in Psalm 90 verse 14, "Satisfy us in the morning with your steadfast love, that we may rejoice and be glad all our days." And I love Psalm 143 verse 8, where the psalmist says, "Let me hear in the morning of your steadfast love, for in you I trust. Make me know the way I should go, for to you I lift up my soul." Yes, brothers and sisters, we need that face-to-face conversation, and you need time alone with God to lift up your soul to Him, to hear of His steadfast love, to praise Him, to pray to Him, to study His Word, and to worship Him. On your outline, there is an equation that I think is true. It's not mine. I stole it, but it goes like this. Isolation plus feeding on vanity equals soul-starving loneliness. And boy, do we experience that when we are in isolation and we just waste time with digital chit-chat and digital litter and digital marshmallows. Isolation plus feeding on vanity will equal soul-starving loneliness. But isolation plus communion with God equals soul-feeding solitude. So in the morning, push back. In the morning, push back on digital distraction to enjoy time alone with God. And in the afternoon, again, push back on digital chatter and chit-chat that you can enjoy face-to-face, honest, authentic conversation with other brothers and sisters. Now, is this really such a big deal? Is it really worth making such a big deal over all this about how we spend time with one another and how we talk to one another and about our anger and whether we're communicating in ways that are true and honest? Well, look again at what Paul writes in verse 30 of Ephesians chapter 4. He says, "And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption." Is this really such a big deal? Yep. Yes, it is. It is a big deal how we grow. It is a big deal how we treat one another. It is a big deal how we speak with one another. We do not want to grieve the Holy Spirit of God who has been given to us, who lives in us, who is our seal and promise and guarantee of our future glorification. We should want to strive to walk in fellowship with Him, submitting to Him that we may manifest His good and glory. Fruit. It is a huge deal. Lastly, lie number 5. Line number five on your outline. My personal convictions on technology are perfect and good for everyone. One of the biggest dangers in even beginning to broach this subject and to talk about this issue is our sinful tendency to want to examine others, to critique others, and how others are doing in their use of technology. It goes something like this. The Christian who largely abstains from technology and doesn't use technology may be tempted to say and pray something like this: God, I thank you that I am not like other Christians, those gadget addicts who are distracted all the time by their silly devices, who waste so much of their lives. Yes, God, I thank you that I am not like those Christians. Or, for those Christians who do utilize technology, may be tempted to say or to pray, God, I thank you that I'm not like those Christians, those tech-despising legalists. They are so undisciplined, they can't even manage a simple device. They cannot function in life, in the real world. Yes, God, I thank you that I am not like them. Do you see the problem with both of these attitudes, that they are both so sinful and arrogant, and they do what we just talked about? They grieve the Spirit of God. Listen, when it comes to our use of technology, there is not one simple cookie cutter, one size fits all answer that will be appropriate to every believer and every circumstance and situation. Our continual need and concern must be for how we started, to love the Lord your God with all your mind, heart, soul, and strength, and to love your neighbor as yourself. Our concern must be for God's glory and for the mutual edification and growth and sanctification of the body of Christ. How can I serve those around me? How can I care for them? How can I provide what is useful and helpful unto them? Again, I would draw your attention to verse 28 of Ephesians chapter 4, where Paul states this in principle, that those who were wasting their time in pursuing dishonest gain should now seek that which is going to benefit the body. In verse 28, he says, let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor doing honest work with his own hands. Why? So that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Do your work. Stay focused on what God has called you to do, and extend a lot of grace. Extend a lot of mercy and patience to your fellow believers who may think differently about these kinds of matters. Now, lastly, I want to draw your attention to the bottom of your outline. Now, you might be thinking, man, you gave us a bunch of questions last week. And guess what? There's a bunch more this week for you to think about, for you to read, for you to pray through, for you to ask your friends and your family to help you evaluate your use of technology. But lastly, and this is truly lastly, I just want to draw your attention to one last beautiful, glorious truth. I want to point you forward to the glorious reality of what is soon to come. Brothers and sisters, there is coming a day when all things, including technology, will be fully submitted to the glory of God and to the glory of Jesus Christ. Hebrews 2:8 says this: at present, we do not yet see everything in subjection to Him. And to that we say, yep, that's exactly where we live. That's the reality of our present circumstance. But the point that the writer of Hebrews is making is that at present, one day, things will change. One day, things will be different. One day, we will see all things brought into perfect alignment under the sovereignty and the lordship of Christ unto the glory of God. Everything will find its proper place in relationship to Jesus Christ. But brothers and sisters, until that day, we have work to do. We have work to do to make Jesus known, to rejoice in His goodness and grace, and to joyfully submit all areas of our life to Him, including your use of technology. Let's pray. Gracious Father, we've thought about a lot of different verses and truths and principles this morning, but Father, we pray that we would leave here thinking upon whatever You would want us to think upon. We pray that we would leave here thinking about what You would want for our lives. Help us to truly conduct ourselves, to live our lives out of glad and joyful submission to You and gratitude and thanksgiving for all that You have given us in Christ. Father, give us strength. Give us courage to make any changes that need to be made. Help us to desire to seek out honest, authentic fellowship with one another. We know that it is not easy, but it is so good, and it is what You desire for us. Father, we pray that You would be glorified in all aspects of our lives. We pray that we would live out of our true identity, which is found in Christ. And we pray this in His good name. Amen.